Well, I'm not the most comfortable up here. But you know, I was thinking about that. I was rebuked just a little bit this morning when we sang that song, 928. We sang, "Their Prince of Peace Control My Will." And he says, that song, it says, he says, "Bid my struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace." And so often when we feel anxious or nervous or upset, it doesn't come from the Spirit of God. And, you know, I was just thinking about that. You know, our tendency is, especially those of us who come from where I do, our tendency is to make a bunch of disclaimers about, you know, I can hear the ministers say, there's many men here that could do better, and, you know. But you know, God got angry with Moses. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against him when he said that he couldn't speak. And so we want to look in the Word of God together and just glorify God in our midst, be edified and exhorted. And I just, you know, I was thinking a little bit as we were gathering, how late do you usually go? All right, I lose track of time sometimes, and most usually it's on the short side. But I was thinking how, you know, there are people who are searching for what we take for granted. You know, we're kind of, it's a strange, I've been here before in the leadership seminars, but never been here in your regular church services. And I was just thinking this morning as I was walking in here, I wonder how many people there in the world that would just be so overjoyed to come to a place where people are meeting together to worship in holiness, purity. And so I think it's a thing we take for granted way too often. All right, so I was I had a subject in my heart here a while ago. I hadn't done any studying on it. I planned to share it at our church whenever I was asked to speak again, and still plan to do so, but maybe I'll try it out here, and then I'll be able to I'll be ready for at home. So, but something I was thinking about, and I told Chris this morning, I wanted to ask a question. I want to ask the question, and that is, and just a rhetorical question, I don't expect you to answer it, but what do you think of when you think of Jesus coming to the earth? What would you be your first thought why Jesus came? What was his purpose in coming? And I think for the most of us, I think the majority of Christians especially, I'm not sure about us, but would say it was to save man, you know, to redeem ourselves, redeem us to God and cleanse us from our sins. And that is true. He did come for that reason. But I didn't count it up. But I think Jesus in the Gospels mentions the kingdom of God over 100 times. So it seems like that was the reason Jesus came, to bring the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself said he did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He did come to save men's souls. But he came to establish a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom here on the earth. In Matthew, there at the beginning of Matthew, in chapter 3, that's what John said. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus coming soon after that used almost the same words. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so I just want to look at the kingdom of heaven just a little this morning and maybe try to instead of focusing on one particular area of the kingdom of heaven, maybe just try to look at it more as a as an almost a physical thing to enter into. It's not really that physical in a sense, has a lot of physical ramifications, but something that's real. In Mark, he says, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." And I was just thinking how that it's always the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and with that, repentance was always tied to the kingdom of heaven. And he didn't say anything about there. He didn't say anything about, coming and take us to heaven and, you know, just having a blessed life. But he said that repent. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says also in Mark, I think it's in Mark 1, it talks about Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to, so we consider some of these things. A lot of these thoughts are not fully developed. I was struggling a little bit trying to get them all together in the short time that I had in it. You know the Bible well enough. You know, you can, maybe this will jog some thoughts and have some fruit. Just exhortation. So what was the gospel or good news that Jesus was preaching? Or God news? I think gospel would be God news, good news. What was it he was preaching? What was that? And I think it was, if you read there in the Sermon on the Mount, you can very quickly see it was instruction and way of life. That's what it was. I read that where he says the time is fulfilled. And I thought about that a little bit. What did he mean by the time? What time was fulfilled? And I think there's several things that would apply there. But in the prophets, it had always been a looking forward to this kingdom that was to come. There had been some types. There had been some shadows, if you will. There had been some, there were a lot of offerings. There were a lot of things that pointed to the Savior coming. But when Jesus came, those prophecies were fulfilled. And the time was now at hand. The kingdom of heaven was not some far off thing, but it was becoming a reality to the people of God. And he came to establish it on the earth. And there's a sense that we've been back and forth about this at our church, different brothers. We don't always read the scriptures and come up with the same conclusions in some things, especially when it comes to prophecies. So there are some that would say the kingdom of heaven is here. And there are some that say the kingdom is here, but it's not here in its fullness. So I do believe that there's a much fuller kingdom coming. If you read some of the parables where Jesus talks about the end of the world, the kingdom of God and the end of the world, there's still something more that takes place there. It's not just this here and then that's it. But he came to bring instructions and laws of the kingdom of God and to say how this was supposed to look. If we're part of the kingdom of God, this is what it's supposed to look like. So that's what he came for. In Matthew, I got a reference here. In Matthew 10, a lot of these I'm not going to turn to because it'll take too much time. In Matthew 10, he says Jesus sent out the 12. When he sent out his 12 there and commanded them to go through the cities, and he said to them, "Go, and as you go, preach," saying what? "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So this was something that Jesus really, this was a purpose that he came for, to establish the kingdom. I think we do well to look at it as something to enter into and not just this mystical thing that's in the distance, in the future sometime. I think that in order for us to come free of some things, we have to see this as a reality here. All right, so in Matthew 13, we're going to go right back to the chapter where the brother was reading out this morning, but I want to read a little further back in that chapter. So I'm going to read some of this. I'm not really going to comment on most of this, but starting in verse 24. And he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn. And then he goes on. I'm just going to skip most of the next. Then in verse 37, he kind of explains what he means. He says, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And I'm not going to really comment on that section other than the fact that it seems that not all those... this is another one we had a discussion about in our church. But it seems not all those that were seen as part of the kingdom were part of the kingdom. I'm not sure there. We discussed that a lot. But so he compares that to that. Then he goes on here and says, and these are the ones I want to go into detail a little more. Verse 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." He says, like a treasure's hid. And you know that man, I was thinking about that man, was looking for a treasure. I was trying to think of the last time that I viewed the kingdom of heaven in that manner. And I was thinking about that man. And he says the man found it. And again, the field wasn't his, because he wound up selling everything he had to buy the field where the treasure was. But he had so much joy in finding this thing, but there was something that he had to do. He couldn't just get the treasure. It wasn't his to just pick up. Had to sell everything that he had. And the thing that he traded for was his worldly goods. He sold all, took all his money. Let's see, what does it say here? He says, sold all that he had, and he bought the field. All his worldly goods he sold. And then he went and bought that treasure. I believe the Lord would really want us to count the kingdom of heaven that way and see it as a treasure like that. And in verse 45, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now here's a man who's his purpose in life is to make a dollar. That's what he's trying to do. He knows pearls, and he's not out there selling some cheap tools from China, like we have these peddlers coming around. He is looking for something with value. And he is trading in these things, and obviously what he's found before is not the pearl that he's looking for. He's looking for something. He's always on the lookout for something with more value. And And that's the heart I'd like to have. You know, to view the kingdom of heaven in that way. And just seeking things of value. But what did he do when he found the pearl? What did he do? Again, he sold everything that he had. He just got rid of all the other pearls, seems like. And he bought this one pearl. And I don't know if you know too much, or if you ever studied a little bit about pearls. I read something about them years ago. But a pearl is actually an oyster's defense against an irritation. And what happens is the oysters get this little microscopic piece of dirt inside them, and they start to build these hard layers of, I think it's called nacre or something, somebody might know in here, start to build these hard layers around it. And that's pearl. That's a pearl. That's what happens. And there are various sizes. Some are small, some are big. Depending on how old, I think maybe the oyster has something to do with that, how long it's been building that stuff around it. But what men have done, they have figured out a way to put an irritant inside an oyster, and it creates the same thing. The problem is they can never get an irritant that's small as naturally happens. So what they can do is, in order to find out if a pearl is genuine, you can cut it open. But once you do that, the pearl is worthless, basically. Because they can tell by looking in the inside whether it's a man-made, it's a harvest. So you basically have to go by, I don't know, there may be some now with all the technology they have, they could probably see. But they basically go by the word of the person who's selling it. But anyway, this man found a pearl of great price. He found something that he was willing to get rid of everything else. Now, think about pearls. Think about the what they call the farm pearls and the natural ones. They're so close alike that you have to know what you're doing to be able to tell the difference. And isn't that so much like the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the devil? It says that the devil has become, I think it says, as an angel of light. I mean, that's probably not quoted right, but sometimes if you're just looking at the way we do as men, and we're looking at people, it's hard to tell, because we can be oh so godly. But anyway, he found this pearl, great price, and he was willing to sell all that he had to possess it. And not only that, here again, it's the same thing as the merchant, or as a man who found the treasure. He did it with joy. This stuff that he had, it was nothing. His focus, his interest were in that pearl, great prize. Jesus is likening that pearl to the kingdom of heaven. He was willing to pay a very high price for it. I guess the question that comes to my mind when I think about the kingdom of God is that, are we even seeking for something of great value? You know, I mean, I hope and desire that we've all entered into the kingdom of heaven in a sense, or living by the laws of the kingdom. But I'm not sure we see the value of it as much. Day to day, we tend to get busy and wrapped up in our busyness. But do we see it as a great value? Are we content with our comfortable American life? Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Denying God the power to do anything in our lives. In America and many other countries, the kingdom of God has no appeal whatsoever. They have zero interest in the kingdom of God unless it's something they can get out of it. Unless it's something, we have that very much in America here. We have the Christianity that makes you feel good, but doesn't change anything. They're much more interested in those things that please and excite for a short time but have no lasting value than being interested in the kingdom and the work of the kingdom. They have no interest in trading what they have for what they could get. And I guess I'd like for us to just examine our hearts. You know, I think most of us here have made a profession. Most of us have walked with the Lord. But I assume if most of you are like me, there's still things that God would like us to, He would like to sanctify yet more. And are we willing to let those things go for the sake of the kingdom? Is the kingdom of God valuable enough to us? Sadly, it's too true. It is too true in the church today that in the nominal Christian church that people are just not willing to pay the price for that pearl of great price. And I'm afraid in our own churches, that's the case. It seems sometimes we have more interest in the fashions of the world than the kingdom of God. The one thing about the kingdom of God is it's not pleasing to the flesh. You know, and if the flesh is a pretty big thing in most of our lives. We live within it. And it tends to really be vocal when it wants something. And not all those are bad. I mean, we eat food, when we get hungry, our body tells us it's time to eat. That's not what I'm talking about. But in Romans it says, I can't quote it exactly, but it says that, what does it say about the flesh there? I think you all know what I'm talking about. It says it's the enemy of God. I can't get the exact wording together, and I'm not exactly sure where it's written there. But yeah, it says that it says it's the enemy of God. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is not pleasing the flesh. I just want to make that clear, because sometimes we think that we can have both. Sometimes we think we can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and yet we can be in the kingdom of God, and we can walk with the Lord. It's not possible. It won't happen. We either serve one king or another, not both. That's the parable of the king, and I was trying to write these down. I didn't get all the references, but there's a parable, and I think it's in Matthew as well. The king making a marriage of his son, and Jesus uses it again to describe the kingdom of heaven. And he says the food was ready. And I'm just using my words here. The food was ready. The marriage was set. And he had sent an invitation. Here he's talking about the Jews, but they sent out the invitations, and then they went to tell everybody that it's ready, and they just laughed. They made light of it, scoffed at him. Made light of the invitation, didn't count it as a valuable thing at all. Said he took his servants and beat them. Are we making light of those who are teaching us? Or are we making light of the servants whom God has placed in our lives, or the servants that come to invite us or to the kingdom? Are we making light of them? Mocking them? Our teachers? Our elders? Who desire that we would enter into the kingdom of God. Surely we would not count the kingdom of heaven that lightly, though. But so, having said, kind of going through the different things that Jesus compared it to. He compares it to many different things, the mustard seed, and there's various other things that he compares it to, and they're all interesting. But if we know and believe that the kingdom of heaven is the most precious thing, which I've been trying to point out here with the parables there that Jesus spoke about, how do we buy this pearl? How do we get in then? How is it that we enter in? And I just think, brothers and sisters, if it doesn't cost us anything, we're not in. I mean, it's just simple as that. If it hadn't cost us anything, we have not entered in. If we can continue life as before, we have either not found the right pearl, the pearl with great price, or then we've just chosen not to buy it. The kingdom of God does not allow us to go on as before. Mark 9:47 says that if thine eye offend thee, I'll turn to that. I think there's some more there. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy eye offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Verse 47 there is where I was focusing on a little bit, because it mentions the kingdom of God. And that, but that's some serious words. I mean, if Jesus is saying, and granted, we haven't found the courage to do this yet, but Jesus is saying it's better if you have to pluck your eye. I think Matthew says, and cast it from you. I think it says, but if you have to pluck your eye out, it's better to do that. I mean, how serious should that be in some of the little things we hold on to? Now, if it's that serious, I wonder sometimes if we don't make it too easy to enter the kingdom of God. I hate to say that, but I wonder, because we have a passion for souls. We want people in the kingdom of God. And sometimes I wonder if we don't make it just a little too easy. You know, John didn't. He said, "You generation of vipers." He used, I think that was him that said that. He used some strong language when they came to be baptized of him. And he said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." He wanted to see some fruit in their lives before he would baptize them. And I don't remember the last time I heard anybody saying that when we had baptisms. Not that we need to, because I hope we have vetted them before that, but just the strength that they had when they talked about entering the kingdom of heaven. We have to be willing to take some drastic steps to enter the kingdom of God. And I was just thinking, my life, I know some of you, especially the minister here, I know Andy, I know from, he was at our church and preached, but a lot of you I don't really know. But, and you probably don't mean, but I'm just thinking about this thing, this whole thing of entering the kingdom of God. You know, it looks so nice where we're sinners. We see our sin. We see we stand condemned under the word of God. We turn to God. We accept Jesus, our Savior. His blood is a sacrifice for our sins. And we enter the kingdom of heaven. But in reality, it wasn't that way for me at all. And there's so many things that There's so many things in my life that still just need a lot of sanctifying, but I was just thinking how the sad commentary of my growth in the Lord, it's a blessing that it happened, but that all the things I could have avoided, number one, had I had discipleship, but number two, if I would have just taken the Scriptures and looked at them and said, this is what it takes, you know, and to look at that and just see that as the pearl of great price and just say, whatever doesn't fit in there, this needs to go. And because I was converted, and yet I still I had an alcohol problem, and the Lord was merciful. He brought me out that in a mighty way. He caused me to have an accident under the influence, and I had longed for a long time to be free of that bondage, but I couldn't get out. Didn't know how. The future looked impossible without alcohol. And I don't know if any of you ever been in that, but that's how it looked. It was impossible. But the Lord in His mercy allowed me to have an accident, and I wasn't hurt that bad, but they took me to the hospital, and there was no denying it. Nobody else was hurt, praise the Lord. But it severed that chain when it finally came to the light. It severed the chains of bondage that were there. And that's what I would just plead with you this morning. If there are things in your life, I hope they're not, but if there are, bring it to the light. That's the only place. Darkness cannot abide light. And once the light comes, when those things are exposed, it brings a freedom from them. But it was a long journey for me, and it's not done. It's not done. But I do see the kingdom of God of great value. I don't see it as great a value as I want to, but I want to love Him more. The easy conversions where we make a profession but still live as we did, they're a stench. They're an abomination to God. They mean nothing. They mean not a thing. The heart is not turned towards the Lord. The heart is still as much in the world as it was. Oh, we might be able to talk the spiritual talk. We might be able to give a show of godliness. But the Lord is against you. It's that He resists the proud. And I trust I'm not, these words aren't, I trust that we're all, you know, we're not hiding things, but I just say these things because sometimes we can hide things and nobody knows it. It's the mercy of the Lord when He brings it to light. The enemy has managed to convince us that the soldiers of the kingdom of God, we think of a kingdom, especially in a time when these were written, if we think of a kingdom, there was a king, which we know is God, and there were boundaries that they had, and then there were the soldiers that protected, not only protected the kingdom, but they also advanced the kingdom. When the king decided that he wanted to conquer more land, he sent the soldiers out there to do that. And I believe the Lord would have us conquer more land. And to add to His kingdom, I was going to say that early on. I think one of the desires for that God has is Jesus came and established the kingdom here, but God wants that kingdom to continue growing, I think. And I think we have a part in there. But the enemy has managed to convince us that the soldiers of the kingdom of God and the soldiers of the kingdom of the devil look a lot the same on the outside, and the heart is a really important part. Well, I'll grant you this, the heart is the important part. Jesus said that, he was talking, I believe, to the Pharisees or Sadducees, talking about how they make the outside of the cup clean. And he was saying, clean the inside and the outside will be clean. So I grant you, the heart is an important part, but This is where I can't see that the Scripture condones this, that we dress the same way, that we act the same way, that we enjoy the same things, that we enjoy the world's music and its sports and its luxuries. Somehow the devil has managed to convince us that we can still be soldiers in the kingdom of God and look just like the soldiers of the world, if you will. It doesn't sound like the flesh is crucified. Jesus said, how did he say that about take up your cross daily and follow me? Following Christ means taking up your cross. And somebody had said this morning about what, I think it was the brother that shared first, about the man that asked him what that looked like, taking up your cross. Well, to me it looks pretty simple. It's the cross is something that brings death. And the thing that needs to be put to death is the flesh. So it's not this trial that you have that's your cross. It's not your, if you have a handicap, that's not your cross to bear. It may be factored into that whole thing to live contentedly with a disability, but the cross is not your wife or your husband. That's not your cross to bear, or your children. Your cross to bear is your crucified flesh. The flesh, mortify therefore the deeds of your body. Actually, that was the next in my notes here. We must sell all that we have. Mortify therefore your members, it says in one place, but in Romans it says put to death. I just changed that for the word mortify. Put to death the deeds of the body and ye shall live. It ties it directly to life. Put to death the deeds of the body and ye shall live. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Talking about entering the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said the violent take it by force. Now those words are energetic, I believe. I think there's a few different definitions, but it's energy. It's not passivity. It's not sitting back and listening to the preaching every Sunday and that's your extent of your experience of entering the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of God by default. If you just sit passively without making a decision, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Even if your father and mother are in the kingdom of God, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And as parents, our children will not enter the kingdom of God just because we're there. It takes some energy. By default, you're in the road that leads to death. That's where we're at in default. If we don't do anything, that's where we wind up. If we don't make a decision for Christ, that's where we wind up. Violent, energetic. It has to matter to you, not just this whole hum thing, when I get around to it, when I'm older. It's not that at all. In Luke 16:16, he uses a different word. He says, and I don't have the whole verse here, but it says, I think, and every man presseth into it. I think he says from the days of John the Baptist until now. I'm not sure. Maybe I got it mixed up. But he says, every man presses into the kingdom of God. And I was thinking about that pressing. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a subway in D.C. or any other big city. But here, quite a few years ago, I was in D.C. and we had planned to go across the river to the Arlington National Cemetery. And you have to take the subway under the river there. And we were down there on the platform waiting for the train to come, and this platform was crowded. And we thought we just wait. I mean, this train is way too crowded, you know. And the train comes there, the subway train stops, and the doors open, and people just go in, and the thing goes off. And we thought, well, we just wait for the next one. So we're waiting there for they ran every 2 or 3 minutes, and we're waiting there for the next one. The platform's empty except for us, and we're thinking, this is great. We'll have a nice empty train, or at least not this crowded. And just about, I'd say less than a minute, probably 30 seconds before that train pulled up, there was this flood of people come down the steps. And then we had a crowd bigger than the first one. And we learned there that you don't get on those trains unless you press into it. At that time, I don't know if it was the time of day or what, but we pressed into it. There's a reason those things have a little ding, 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 you know, doors closing. Because if you're not careful, you'll be pinched in that door. We were pressed in that thing. It was standing room, and the aisles and everything were packed. And that's kind of the idea there. I mean, we put off some effort to get in that train. We pressed into it. That's kind of the idea that Jesus laid out there in the kingdom of heaven. Pressing in. Take some effort. You can't just wait for the empty train to come along and then stroll in there. You're going to have to put forth some effort. In Acts 14:22, Paul's preaching in the cities of what's now southern Turkey. It's really interesting. I've been in Turkey now, in southern Turkey a couple of times, and it's interesting to be there in Antioch, where they're first called Christians, and to see, I mean, the landscape probably hadn't changed. It's hard to move those mountains. They're big and rugged. And some of the walls that still cross those mountains, it's absolutely amazing. I don't see how they built those walls with the labor they did. They must have killed many men building those walls. Those walls date back to the time of Paul. And but Paul was preaching there. It mentions three cities there. And it says he exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound easy to me. I think sometimes we just, you know, we have these altar calls, and I mean, that's fine. I don't have a problem with altar calls, but I just don't know how. It just sounds to me like it took more than an altar call to enter the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't just this thing of coming up and because you were under conviction and confessing some sins, you know, and just feeling better about yourself. It wasn't that at all. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have an altar call. I'm just saying it sounded like more than that. All right, in Luke 16, I want to read that real quick. Luke 16, verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. He had been speaking, just preaching there about a lot of different things. They heard it, and they derided him. And he said unto them, the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. That's the verse I was just referring to. It says the Pharisees were covetous. They were fond of silver. And they derided him, they mocked him, because he rebuked them. And he said that, Jesus said there, he said, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And I think that should be a real warning to us. Because I feel like, you know, it's such a blessing to come to churches who believe as we do. You know, it's just sometimes you look around and you can almost get discouraged at all the churches that are departing. But it's a real blessing to come to a church. But what I want to say about this is that those things that are highly esteemed among men. And brothers and sisters, this includes some very practical things, I believe. This has to do with what our world esteems. What does our world esteem? Well, they esteem a lot of things. They esteem sports figures, basketball, baseball players. Some people esteem trucks highly. Singers, country music, whatever singers. They esteem clothes. There's a lot of things that the world esteems highly. But it says that is an abomination to God. And I think we need to take this seriously. I think we need to see what it is that is an abomination to God. If we have things that are highly esteemed among men because they are highly esteemed among men. Now, we have things that men may esteem highly that's not the reason we have them. But I'm just saying, if we deliberately choose things because they are highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination to God. God knoweth our hearts. There's no hiding from Him. And we justify ourselves. It's not so bad. We compare ourselves as the brother was saying there, comparing ourselves, justify ourselves and think we're not so bad. They're a lot worse. What did Eve do? I think she justified herself. It says she was deceived, but I think she justified herself. She saw that it was good, desired to make one wise. And she justified herself in disobeying God. Or probably disobeying Adam. I'm not sure. It seems almost like God had given that commandment before Eve was created. But she justified herself. And we do that so quickly. We can do that. It says those will not enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. I'll try to hurry. I want to read one more here in Matthew chapter 19. I think this here points out so clearly where our struggles are. Chapter 19, verse 16. Jesus was traveling from Galilee, and he came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and now he's there and he was preaching, teaching his disciples, and behold, in verse 16, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou would enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? I suppose at that time they had a lot of commandments. And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It was going to cost that young man something that he was not willing to give up. You know that man, that young man, I don't know what his thoughts were coming there, but I've wondered. You know, he was an outstanding young man, evidently a pillar in the synagogue, if you will. Kept all the laws, obeyed his father and mother. He was good to go. And I wonder if he wasn't just looking for affirmation. Maybe I'm thinking evil of him, but Jesus put his finger on the very thing that was keeping him out of the kingdom of God. Was it wrong for him to have money? No. It wasn't wrong for him to have money. But it was keeping me. Our equivalent of this would be a young man who's been under authority, obeyed father and mother, and kept to the standards of the church, maybe even preached on occasion. But Jesus saw something in that young man that hindered him from entering the kingdom of heaven. And I wonder this morning what God sees in our life that keeps us from entering into the kingdom of heaven. You can have a lot of things right in your life and still find yourself outside. And just because we're part of a church means nothing to God. There's men that meet probably more faithfully than we do. It means nothing to God if we're not following His commandments, being obedient. If the flesh has not been crucified, strive to enter into the straight gate, the difficult gate. If it costs you only little, it's not the straight gate. The straight there, I think, means like a strait in the ocean between cliffs. It's just a narrow way. And usually the boats have to stop and take a pilot on board to guide them through that. I believe that's the straight there. It's a difficult way. If it costs you only little, it's not a straight gate. Jesus made it very clear that it's going to cost us everything. And that doesn't mean that we no longer have houses to live in or vehicles to drive. It doesn't mean that we don't have farm equipment and things like that, animals. But it means that they're all at God's disposal. I mean, if He chooses to take them away, then it's fine. We're not going to hold on to them. Family is the hardest place. I've struggled with that. Being willing to give my family to the Lord. We have to give up everything. Our whole value system has to change. No longer do we have any rights. You know, I was thinking that there's the book, I think, of David Rousseau, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. It just turns the whole worldly value system completely upside down. We give when someone asks, even if we think they don't deserve it, even if they've stolen from us the day before. If someone sues us, we give them more than they ask for. Is that not what Jesus said? If someone hurts us, we pray for them. If someone speaks ill of us, we bless them. That's a hard thing to do, especially in the church. But it's the kingdom of God. It's the rules of the kingdom of God. We no longer go by the rule that says, I treat you the way you treat me, but now it is, I treat you the way I want to be treated myself. John Dee says, be as selfish as you can and then go do it to the other person. That's what it means. Be just as selfish as you can, or think as selfish as you can, and then take those selfish thoughts for yourself and turn them and bless the other with those. Treat them like you want to be treated. Ephesians 3:10, I want to read that. And coming to the end here, and I'm going to bring in a little bit why it's so important, or why God is so jealous that this is reality. Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God wants to use the laws of the kingdom of heaven in our lives, in the church, to show the principalities and powers in heavenly places His wisdom. That's what He wants to do. And if we're bickering and fighting, if we're indulging in things that are highly esteemed among men, God's wisdom is not being shown in the church. He also wants us to show the world His manifold wisdom, those around us. And I want to close finally with this. If we are in the kingdom of God, God expects us to be armed. We're soldiers. We don't often think that way, but we're taught non-resistance, by the way. But we're soldiers in the kingdom of God. And he says in Ephesians 6 there, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And he has one, I think it's only one weapon that's offensive. And that's the sword. And he wants us to be armed with that sword. And the sword is the word of God. And it says that sword, it says, and I can't quote this completely, and I'm not very good with references, but it says the sword, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And I was, does it say it reveals the thoughts and intents of the heart? Is that what it says? It cuts asunder the, I think it's the joints and marrow and the, I can't quote the whole thing there, but it's sharp and it's meant to be used. And too often where we find ourselves is maybe having an outward witness, but maybe not being able or willing to use our sword. And the Bible tells us to reprove sin. And I think my experience with that is that when someone is openly in sin or in conversation or not in the church, but just out in the world, somebody brings dishonor to the name of Christ, and we just kind of cringe a little bit. But the Lord would have us use His sword effectively, the Word of God. So God bless you. It's been a blessing to be here, and I hope the Lord can bless the Word shared this morning.